As we go to Scripture this morning, a question opening that I want you to think about that isn't a simple question at all and probably isn't a question you'd have any intention of answering out loud this morning or even maybe putting to paper where somebody could see it. But the question is this: what kind of secrets do you keep? That's a pretty big question. What kind of secrets do you keep? Now, sometimes we keep secrets for really good reasons, right? Like we have the surprise party for a friend. It's good if we keep that secret and don't tell them. Or someone who confides in us, who trusts us, comes to us and says they're about to ask the love of their life to marry them. You keep that secret. You don't put it on Facebook so everybody knows that's about to happen, right? Sometimes there's good secrets to keep. Of course, there's also secrets that can destroy us. Things that many people desperately want to hide, and whether that's addictions or some unfaithfulness or corruption or deceit, whatever it is, there are those secrets certainly that we fear could destroy us if they came out. Sometimes we even want to hide the most basic aspects of who we are out of fear. I still remember vividly in 2000 when Jen and I were engaged and I was on an army post in Germany. Maybe you remember October 12th, the USS Cole was bombed. And 17 sailors died, and I think another 39 were injured. And it was this direct, unexpected attack on U.S. military people overseas, and here I was on an army post in Germany. And nobody really knew if there was another attack imminent, if we were in danger. And suddenly when I would do anything on post, where there was before just a sort of checkpoint to show an ID and go through, now there were Humvees parked and people with automatic weapons ready to protect whatever was needed. When I went to go get groceries, suddenly I had to stop and have them pull out mirrors and check, literally open everything on my car and check and make sure there was no explosives. Life changed a little bit. And I remember I was getting ready to drive down to Switzerland because Switzerland's incredible and I love being there. And it hit me that my old cruddy Volvo that I was going to drive way too fast down the Autobahn had these blatant U.S. military license plates on them. And suddenly I felt kind of naked and unprotected, and I was kind of concerned. Should I take the train? What should I do? And I remember there was a sense that I wanted to hide the fact that I was tied to the U.S. military at the time out of fear. Fear can cause us to want to keep secrets, even to the point that we hide aspects of who we are. And so I open again with that question this morning of what kind of secrets do you keep? Do you keep good secrets? Are there things that are just embarrassing? Are there things that you fear could destroy you? Or are there even things about you that you're afraid to let others know? Just fear of your safety. Last week we began this series on reasonable doubt, which really we're looking at followers of Jesus who stand out as problematic. In fact, if you were here last week, we saw in detail this thief on the cross who seemed too far gone, who made this last-minute decision. In that story, we wrestled with this reality that the grace of God at times can seem nothing less than scandalous. How can God forgive that person or that person? Sometimes is our response. So this morning, we turn our attention to another man who, in fact, is someone on the opposite end of the social and political and economic spectrum of the person we looked at last week. It's an individual who's mentioned in all four Gospels, and his name is Joseph of Arimathea. I want you to turn to Mark 15, if you will, with me. We're going to begin in verse 42, and I want you to just notice in a few verses what Mark tells us about this Joseph of Arimathea. Mark 15, we'll pick up in verse 42. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, by the way, this is the evening that Christ has been crucified on the cross. I'll give you some setting here. So on that evening, the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died because Jesus died rather quickly. Again, if you were here last week, you might remember crucifixion was intended to be as torturous as possible and often took a long time. So Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he, being Jesus, was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock, and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. So Jesus has died on the cross, and it's this man, Joseph of Arimathea, who goes to Pilate and asks permission to give Jesus' body a proper burial. If we were to go back and look at Jewish law, we would see that it didn't really allow for executed criminals to be buried, certainly not in family plots. Sometimes there was mass graves that criminals were just sort of thrown in together. Often, bodies weren't buried at all. Certainly, crucifixion in the Roman government, oftentimes, this is grotesque, but they were left hanging for animals to come and take care of. In fact, there's some disagreement among scholars as to why Golgotha was called the place of the skull. Some think because it was this skull that was sort of cut in the rock, and others argue perhaps it got its name simply from the fact that there were literally skulls and skeletons laying around this area from the people who had been crucified previously. So in crucifixion, this agonizing, humiliating death was followed by essentially treating the body of whoever the criminal was like garbage. In fact, sometimes when they did take the bodies down, they threw them literally in a garbage heap. And so Joseph didn't want that undeserved and unnoble thing to fall upon Jesus, and so he actually makes quite a daring move and goes directly to Pilate, we're told, asking for Jesus' body so that it can be properly buried. And just from this brief passage, we could see that this Joseph, his name comes from a town in the hill country outside of Jerusalem, Arimathea. We see this detail that he was part of the ruling council, that's the Sanhedrin. By the way, this was a group of 70 men plus the high priest, so 71 prominent leaders in Israel who made essentially all the national decisions. And they had their own police force. That's who arrested Jesus. They heard this council, the Sanhedrin, heard both civil and criminal matters. And in fact, they were the ones that could condemn people to death by stoning, although now under Roman rule, they had to go through the Romans to kill people, which is why Jesus was crucified. So Joseph is one of these 70 leaders, was clearly a powerful and a prominent figure in and around Jerusalem. This is further evidenced by his ability, in fact, to go directly to Pilate. Not just anybody could do that, in order to ask for Jesus' body. And we notice if you look in verse 43 again, there are a couple other details there. Verse 43 again, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, he took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. So he was respected, and we're told he was looking for the kingdom of God. He was actually aware and looking around and seeking the kingdom of God, and we're told that he took courage. There's no question that going to Pilate so that Jesus could have a decent, honorable burial was certainly an act of courage. It put Joseph at risk. The other council members who wanted Jesus dead would not regard giving Jesus a tomb and anointing his body for burial as an act done by one of them, or an act that they would have even approved of, or been okay with in the least bit. And so Joseph's action here would have alienated him almost certainly from those with whom he shared his prominent position. The Roman authorities as well might look suspiciously upon someone who cared this much for an executed criminal who was said to refer to himself as the King of the Jews. He could be putting himself in danger with the Romans. And as well, the crowds that had turned against him might turn against somebody who would stand up for Jesus in this way. So certainly it took courage to go before Pilate and to make this request. And as we read this little bit, Joseph of Arimathea actually sounds like a pretty fantastic, upright guy, doesn't he? He sounds like the kind of guy you'd want to hang around. In fact, Luke adds an important detail. If you want to flip quickly to Luke chapter 23, if we just notice in verse 50, Luke 23, verse 50, I'll give you a second to turn there, which is, again, a parallel to this passage at Mark, Luke 23:50 says, "Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man." So he's a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. So though Joseph, Luke tells us, was a member of this ruling council, the Sanhedrin, that had condemned Jesus to die, Luke tells us he neither consented to their decision or to their actions. This is an important thing to consider. However, Joseph apparently had a secret, a really big secret. John spells it out for us. If you want to flip there in chapter 19, John 19, verse 38, says this. After these things, again, parallel passage, same situation. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night. You can see that story in John chapter 3, where Jesus talks about being born again. Came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. So we get this detail right in the beginning of that passage that Joseph was in fact not just a member of the ruling council, but he was a disciple of Jesus, but because he was afraid, he was scared, he kept that fact a secret. He kept it a secret. Even though as a member of the council, Joseph was most likely there for the middle of the night condemnation of Jesus in a farce trial. He may have even been there when the decision was made to arrest Jesus. Certainly he was there the next morning because we know the full council was together. He kept the fact that he was following Jesus a secret because he was afraid. Again, Joseph would have been present when Jesus was tried by the high priest in an illegal meeting with illegal proceedings. He probably would have watched as Jesus was mocked, spat upon, hit, carrying the secret. Luke tells us in chapter 3 that the whole assembly again went together to Pilate asking for Jesus' death. And so certainly there was because it was a midnight trial, and then they had first thing in the morning, because a midnight trial was illegal, they had to gather the whole council and affirm this decision so they could go to Pilate. And certainly he was there. It sounds likely that he was also there in front of Pilate with his secret, and maybe in front of Herod as well, as these lies and accusations were thrown at Jesus, whom he was a follower of, a disciple of, all the while keeping the secret to himself. It's interesting that when Luke tells us that Joseph had not consented to the decision or actions of the council in arresting and condemning Jesus, it also appears that he didn't object out loud. In fact, earlier this morning in Bible study, we were looking at Mark, and the Greek used in there, when it says they all consented, essentially means no one objected. So legally they consented, and so it's quite possible that there's Joseph in the midst of that proceedings holding his tongue. There's no record whatsoever of him ever contesting any of their actions out loud, no mention of him speaking one word, which I assure you, if he did, that would probably be in the record. One writer explains the situation this way. He says, "The turmoil must have been boiling in Joseph's heart, and had he believed in Jesus, he regarded himself as one of Jesus' followers. And now in a setting where Joseph had some say and power, he retreated to silence and anonymity. Many words would have been appropriate. He could have challenged the whole nuance of the proceedings. He could have cross-examined the false witnesses who were lying to impeach their credibility. He could have challenged the legality and the propriety of these irregular midnight proceedings altogether, which Jesus was taken under. He could have asked for evidence to support the charges. He could have pointed out that Jesus' response to the high priest's questioning which brought the charge of blasphemy, technically shouldn't have been treated as blasphemy. He could have counseled caution, like Gamaliel's recorded of doing later in Acts, saying something along the same lines when Gamaliel says, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do. In this present case, I advise you, let this man go. If his purpose is of human origin, it'll fail. But if it's from God, you won't be able to stop him. You only find yourself fighting against God." That's in Acts 5. Joseph could have said something similar, but we have no record of that. Barclay, writing about these proceedings, says, "What a difference it would have made to Jesus if among those condemning, hectoring voices, one voice had been raised in his support. What a difference it would have made to see the loyalty on one face amidst that sea of envenomed faces, but Joseph was afraid." It seems he says nothing. There's no indication that he ever spoke one word in public or private in defense of Jesus through all of this. Most likely, when the vote was taken, Joseph abstained, perhaps thinking or reasoning that one vote for Jesus wasn't going to sway anything anyways. But for whatever reason, the proceedings went forward because objection wasn't raised on the verdict or the sentence. He kept silent. So Joseph kept his secret, by all accounts, rather than publicly defending Jesus. I'm reminded in that story of Jesus' own words in Matthew 10 when he said, "Whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Those words have scared me a lot of my life. We spoke earlier this morning. Peter fit that bill too, didn't he? He called curses down from heaven on himself, swearing he didn't know Jesus, denying him. Certainly there's a picture that this isn't just about a one-time event that we say something and we're in trouble, but this is about how God's working in our hearts and where we end up in faith. But this Joseph clearly missed a chance to let his secret out when it would have done some good, potentially. It appears he kept his secret even as Jesus was condemned to die. And as I consider this, I think we often in church circles think of Peter failing Jesus. We think of the other disciples closest to Jesus who all fled. And here we have this prominent man of influence. Unlike the fishermen from Galilee who couldn't have done much anyways, this is a man who's a follower of Jesus, who has power, who has influence, but he keeps all that secret because he's afraid. I wonder, when we consider a story like this, if you've had moments of failure of courage in your life. I know I have. How do we deal with those when they occur? When we allow fear cause us to shrink back from what's right. In fact, there's another obvious question that arises as I consider this, which is simply this: Am I in some way living as a secret follower of Jesus? Are there areas of my life where I, because of fear, would keep it maybe hush-hush? I don't want to stir the waters. Again, Barclay wrote that Joseph was a person for whom the cross did what not even the life of Jesus could do. When he had seen Jesus alive, he had felt his attraction but had gone no further. But when he saw Jesus die, his heart was broken in love, first the centurion, then Joseph. It's an amazing thing how Jesus' words came true, that when I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. It appears that it was when Joseph faced the reality that Jesus had died, when he saw this righteous, perfect man who had taken the sin of the world on his shoulders die, and he saw firsthand the way Jesus responded to his accusers in love. He saw Jesus for who he was in his death, and the cross appears to have changed everything for Joseph. In fact, by going to Pilate, by burying Jesus, there's no way Joseph could any longer keep his secret from being out in the open. When we consider the words that are very clear and very precise in the Gospels, I don't know if you can picture this, but it was Joseph who was the very one removing Jesus' hands that had been nailed to a cross. He's removing his lifeless body off of that cross, holding it. And here he is lovingly, after what appears to be a great failure, responding with this brave act of sacrifice and love and worship. A couple things about what Joseph did. It was an act of sacrifice. Most notably, it would have cost Joseph a great deal of money. A fresh tomb cut into the side of a hillside was not a cheap thing. It was a tomb intended for a rich person. And not only that, he accepted other costs in the burial. But even more, what we may miss is that Joseph, in lovingly taking Jesus' body off that cross, handling him personally and wrapping him, he became ceremonially and religiously unclean. He couldn't celebrate Passover. Which meant he couldn't participate in the community's worship ceremonies for the coming week. He was forfeiting a chance to be a part of the most important religious festival for a Jew, of which he was a leader. And just that reality of him having to not be a part of that now would have raised all sorts of flags and questions about what in the world was going on in his life. This was a great sacrifice. It was an act of worship. Jesus was laid in Joseph's unused tomb, again, which was appropriate for a man of high position. We're told that myrrh and aloes were brought with the help of another secret disciple, Nicodemus, who was another leader, and they together used these embalming spices, which were designated for royalty. In fact, we're told there were 75 pounds of them. This is such an expense and quantity that would be fit for a king, and so though Jesus may have died like a criminal, these men actually went to the great lengths of burying him like a king. It was a public act. Unlike the cowardly secret aspect of his discipleship, that was gone. Jesus' death had brought Joseph out of the closet, so to speak. His actions declared his love for Jesus, and this private faith became this full public Christian faith. That was the difference the cross made. While Jesus was alive, he was a disciple secretly because he feared the Jews. But after Jesus' death, this Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world, Joseph boldly declared by his actions, in a manner anyone could see that could no longer be hidden, that he was attached to Jesus. And so as Joseph worked together with Nicodemus, spreading this mixture of spices and aloes between these encircling layers of this really long linen cloth that Joseph had purchased, as they wrapped this fabric around and around and around Jesus' body, doing these layers until it was completely sealed, sort of like a fabric cocoon with this perfumed resin. And then as they also wrapped an additional cloth in the same way around Jesus' head, as after that they were satisfied they had properly prepared his body and they placed it in this brand new tomb, we're told that Joseph was the one who rolled the large stone over the cave's opening. Presumably the guards there would have sealed it. I have to wonder if in that moment Joseph had any idea that then and there God was using him uniquely. In fact, specifically to fulfill prophecy that Isaiah had written hundreds of years earlier. Isaiah 53:8-9, in speaking of the suffering servant, Messiah who would come, says, "By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people he was punished." Says he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And if you get into the Greek, it's the idea that he died with the wicked, but he was buried with the rich. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. So here's Joseph who didn't protest, and it was Joseph who buried Jesus like a rich man in his death, rather than what a crucified man would have otherwise received. And so in this act, he's fulfilling what Isaiah had written hundreds of years ago. And I would speculate he probably didn't think about that while this was happening. When I consider his story, I'm encouraged at this reality that God often uses us in surprising and amazing ways when we publicly and openly follow Jesus in acts of sacrifice and worship and obedience and love. And just as coming face to face with the cross clearly changed Joseph from a good coward to a brave follower of Jesus, used by God, that's the difference the cross is to make for us. That we become public disciples, followers of Jesus, our lives marked by that everywhere we go. I wonder this morning, a week after Easter, if you need for the cross to make a difference like that in your life. If there's an area in your life that you just need to be free, to not be fearful, but to be open about being a follower of Jesus. One person wrote, "There is no such thing as secret discipleship. Either the secrecy will destroy the disciple, or the disciple will destroy the secrecy." There is no ability to secretly be a follower of Jesus and obey his commands. I consider that. Again, I think it's maybe an obvious question, and it's a broad question. But are there secrets in your life that need to be let out? And whether that's having the boldness to confess something that you haven't been able to overcome, that you've kept hidden to someone who you know loves Jesus and you can trust to walk with you, whether that's confessing to your coworkers or your family or whoever that, yes, I am a follower of Jesus, even if you think I'm crazy. I wonder if there are secrets in your life this morning that need to come out. All through the Gospels, Jesus changes us and those who come to him. Just as he made some rough Galilean fishermen into fishers of men, just as he took Peter, this passionate, unpredictable person, and transformed him into his solid, chosen leader. In the same way, Joseph was changed from a man of fear to a brave, open follower of Christ, who would sacrifice of his own resources, of his own opportunity, potentially his own relationships, mightily to honor Christ in his death. I don't know what secrets you carry around with you. This is what I do know. Most people carry them. And so it's a safe thing to suggest in a room with this many here that probably some of us carry significant secrets that have burdened us, that enslave us, or possibly some of us are just living secretively rather than being open and free followers of Jesus. Whether you fit one of those one way or the other, I think of Jesus' invitation, which is so beautiful, when he says in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, whatever the burden is, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." You probably know, whether you know where it comes from or not, but that statement from Scripture that the truth will, you can probably finish the sentence, right? The truth will set you free, right? What does it look like this morning to be set free from secretive aspects of your life? I'm going to have the worship team come. Go ahead and come on up if you want to. And I want you to consider Jesus' words, Jesus' invitation to come to him if you're heavy laden, if you're burdened this morning. His invitation to just be a follower of his and to allow him to take those burdens from you. I want to encourage you, as Scripture says, that if we're caught in sin, we should confess that to one another and uphold one another and walk with one another as a community of followers of Christ. And if you're burdened this morning by some aspect of secretiveness in your life, or you're just afraid to be open about who you are in Christ, I want to encourage you to lay that burden at the feet of Christ, even today. Find someone to pray with you who you can trust, to walk with you, to hold you accountable. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the example of Joseph, a guy that looked like he had it all together from the outside, a guy who had arrived, who had the power, the position, the resources, probably the right friends. And yeah, he was no different than anybody else. He was scared. Thank you for his example that you used that man who really seems like he was a coward. You used him so intimately in the story of Christ's death and resurrection. Thank you that you didn't leave him as a man walking in fear, but you transformed him and brought him to a place that he would make a really brave move and go to Pilate and lay his own resources down and his own safety and his own security and all those things to honor Jesus. Father, for us this morning, we pray that you would, in a similar way, be transforming us. That if there are secrets that have enslaved us or hold us back in chains, Father, would you give us the courage to get those out in the open, to move forward, to be healed, to be whole in Christ. And Father, if there are those here who are being secretive about even their relationship with you because they're afraid of what people will think, Father, would you transform us? Would you help us to be obedient, open followers of Jesus who live as boldly as your witnesses, testifying to the change you've done in our lives? We pray that we could come to you and rest this morning as open followers of yours walking in obedience. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.